are some things that I don't understand. Some things I can't come to grip with. Sometimes I just look out in the world and think, why? Why me, God? Why this situation? Why them, Lord? Why this tribulation? Why? I've been down on my luck for a while. I mean, I don't even have an ace in the deck. Just empty hands with no patience that's left. I'm lost in the desert, no oasis. I guess I'm hung out to dry. Lips chapped, feet hurt in this weather. I thirst and I march on, hoping to find an answer. Just an inkling of faith in this world full of cancer would be a refreshing drip of water on the tip of my tongue. The fresh, cool breeze of Jehovah's lungs is exactly what I need. That feels so far away. I mean, God, are you really with me? Do you really care? When I cry in distress, are you really there? Your word says yes, but sometimes I doubt it. But clearly my own path needs rerouting. Because every time I walk my own way, I get lost. And even though I'm lost in the desert, I now realize He created it. He knows where the water is. He made the sun. His creation is marvelous, and He is in control even when I fail. He is faithful even when I fall. He is what I need even when I doubt. He is fresh water in the midst of the drought. He is God and He is King. He is Lord and gives life to all things. He gives and takes away, and sometimes I just need to trust that He knows exactly what He is doing. When I am asleep, He is moving. When I fall, He is choosing to pick me back up with outstretched arms. Nothing that anyone does can separate me from His love, because He is faithful. He is true. He is good. He is God. And in the desert, I know He reigns.
It is the will of God to take the Word of God through the Spirit of God to change the people of God to be more like the Son of God. That's why we open His Word. And also because I lost or gained a day from Vietnam yesterday, I'm not sure. I need to pray at this point as we enter into God's Word together. Join me as we pray. God, we are so thankful that You show up in so many ways, so faithfully in our lives. Even when we're not looking, even when we're not prepared, even when we don't even want You, You're there. So I pray that Your Word would be powerful today through Your Spirit in our lives, to touch each one of us in a way that You want to, through Your Word in a supernatural way, to bring us closer in a relationship with You and Jesus Christ, and to remind us again this morning of the fact that You are God. And because of that, we can leave this place and faithfully and confidently go into the world around us. And no matter what we face, what we find, we can rejoice in who You are. So I pray we'd be encouraged by that this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Before we enter back into our One Another series in a few weeks, we have a few times we'll be spending a few different topics, kind of we call standalone messages. And as I was in Vietnam, I knew that I had the responsibility while I was there to show up and be here on Sunday and share with you. So I was thinking about something to share. And my mind kept going back to the idea of a desert. Not because I was in Vietnam and it was 94 degrees, it was actually quite beautiful and coconut trees and those kind of things, but I was thinking about the concept of a desert. Not because I found myself in one, but the fact of the matter is I'm often finding myself in a spiritual desert. I think we all are at times. And I think it's good to be reminded of who God is in the desert. So a desert, geographically speaking, or at least in the dictionary, is any area in which few forms of life can exist because of lack of water or absence of soil. That's geographically what a desert is. But let me just kind of really pull you into the idea of a desert, the topic of a desert, by giving you some descriptions. You can write these down. I'd encourage you to do that. First, let's talk about some conditions of a desert. A desert is dry. That didn't take you too long. You're like, yeah, that took you a long time to figure that out. No, I figured that all on my own. A desert is dry. A desert is also barren or unfruitful. I know there's some things that grow in a desert, but a lot of things don't live in the desert or can't live in the desert. So that's the condition of a desert. It's dry, it's barren, it's unfruitful. A desert can be intimidating, especially if you don't know where you are. It can be really intimidating to look out over, and all you see is sand. And I know some of you think that's just like a perpetual beach. I don't think so. A desert can also be an undesired location. It can be an undesired location. Ooh, I saw a desert. Okay. I don't know how many times you're like, ooh, I saw another desert. I don't know about that. But it can be an undesired location because of the condition. So this is kind of some of the basic conditions of a desert. And then there are some reactions that people have if they find themselves in a desert. First of all, people get thirsty. They get thirsty in the desert. If you're in a desert and perhaps lost, you become disoriented. In these two ways, you have a distorted sense of reality and direction. You following me? If you're lost in the desert, you're seeing things. Ooh, 7-Eleven. I don't think so. Oh, a water station. Not really. It just looks like it, but it's a cactus. And you have a distorted sense of direction. What, which way should I go? I think this is the same piece of sand I was in an hour ago. Here's another reaction you can find in the desert. You can become frustrated. You look all around you, and it seems like there's nothing but sand, nothing but the same things. And you're wondering, what in the world am I doing here? Scared. I've never been lost in a desert, but if I was, I'm telling you, I would be scared. I'm not looking to bake as a way to go. You can also get angry in the desert. Either your fault or someone else's, and you're lost and you're angry. So the desert. I'm going to ask a quick question. Don't need you to do anything but raise your hand. How many of you have been in an actual desert? Raise your hand. Wow, a lot of you. Thank you. I've not been in an actual desert. And just by looking around, there are several of you, but many of you have not been in an actual desert. But I'm here to tell you this morning, every single person in this room has been in a spiritual desert. Every person. You might be in one right now, or you're going to be in one sooner than later. Every one of you in this room has been in a spiritual desert. Let me just give you some examples. And these examples came to my mind by thinking of some of you. And not thinking of some of you in a bad way, but thinking of some of you because I know this is where you are. And this is where you've been. And this is where I have been. We find ourselves in a spiritual desert. Some of you are facing the challenges of getting older. And I mean that. You're facing challenges. Some are caring for people who are getting older. And that's a challenge. Some have the desert of job stress. You're just stressed out at work. Educational overload. I know some have just finished up some college, but they have more to do, and their brains are fried. Used to be that commercial with the egg in the frying pan, this is your brain on drugs. It should be, this is your brain on college. It's just gone. And you feel the stress of trying to do well and perform and keep that scholarship, and you feel like you're in a desert at times. Some of you are overwhelmed by debt. You're barely making ends meet. You're living paycheck to paycheck, and you find yourself in the financial desert. Some of you are in the desert of missing that spouse that has recently passed away. Some of you have a marriage that's in trouble. A spouse that's not a follower of Jesus Christ. A child or children who are not where you want them to be spiritually. That's a desert. Some of you have health issues or memory issues or other life issues. We all face things where we find ourselves in the desert. Right now or sooner or later. And so the question is, how do you and I survive? How do we survive when we're in the desert? Well, they say if you're in an actual desert, before you go in, you should be prepared. Bring some food, bring some water, and bring the right kind of food, not chips. And Coca-Cola. They also say if you get lost in the desert, you need to seek shelter, especially during the day, and to travel only at night to save your energy. And if possible, be able to give a signal, like light a fire, to let somebody know that you're lost. So there are some ways to do that. But what about these spiritual deserts that we find ourselves in so often? I'm so thankful that the Scripture gives us insight on how to deal with these deserts. Psalm 63 is one of the most powerful desert passages in all of the Bible. I want you to turn there with me. We're going to be in Psalm 63 our whole time this morning. So if you have a Bible, Psalm 63, page 399 in your pew Bible if you'd like, but Psalm 63. And I hope that as we enter in this psalm together, I hope that you will just sense my passion to encourage you and encourage myself when it comes to these deserts. Because today is not about being discouraged, it's about being encouraged when we're in the desert. And it's okay for you to look at me and every once in a while kind of nod your head like, yeah, I'm in a desert, or I've been in one, and I need that. Do you need some help in the desert? If you're like, I'm not sure, you need this. Because if you're trying to do it on your own, you're going to spiritually suffer. You're going to spiritually be dry. You're spiritually going to be lost if you try to deal with the desert all on your own. Especially the men in the room were like, I got this. I know where I'm going. We know no directions. We don't need directions. It's that way on the sand. Or we don't even want to deal with the whole desert thing. Listen, we all need to do this. Yes? Psalm 63. This psalm was written by David, who at the moment was King David, king of Israel. But when we get to Psalm 63, all is not well for King David. If you look in your Bibles, I want you to look in your Bibles under the heading of Psalm 63. Some of you have some smaller words under Psalm 63. How many of you do? Raise your hand. Under your Bible, you have those smaller words. This is called a superscript. Something new, learning today. Good for you. This is called a superscript. A psalm superscript is a brief informational note that precedes many psalms. It gives you context for the psalm. Here's what it says. Go ahead. A psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. You don't have to write that down. It's in your Bible already. So you go to read this and you go, okay, David is in the desert. He's on a field trip. No. This is the king of Israel. Why is he in the desert? Well, let me give you further context. You understand why he is writing this. He is in a desert. David's palace was in Jerusalem, and this was the rightful place for the king of Israel. Jerusalem was where he had his palace. Unfortunately, David's son, Absalom, had decided it was time to attempt a coup against his father's throne. He wanted to overtake his father's throne. So Absalom gathers a group of supporters, and he heads for Jerusalem. And David, he is obviously crushed by his son's betrayal, but he also fears for the lives of the people of Jerusalem. So rather than stay and fight his own son, he leaves. He loves Absalom. He does not want to get into conflict with his son. And rather than see his son fight him or see people of Israel die, he leaves. The king of Israel has to leave his own palace. It says in 2 Samuel 15, more historical context, a messenger came and told David, the hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom. That's a desert statement right there. I'm the king. I've led you in many victories, but now you're turning on me and you're following my son, and he's going to rebel against me. And then it says in verse 23 of that same chapter, as David is leaving with the people, from the palace, the whole countryside wept aloud as the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley, and all the people moved on toward the wilderness. So now they head out and they go into the desert. And David, listen to me, David is now a hunted fugitive. His own flesh and blood, his own son, wants to take him down. And Absalom arrives in Jerusalem, and then he is advised to go after David in the desert. When Absalom arrives, his advisors say, you know what, you should go after David. Why would he say this? Because he knew that the people and David were going to be tired, weak, and afraid, and they were very vulnerable at that time as they went into the desert. So go after him. And it says in 2 Samuel, go after them not to capture David, go after him to kill him. Tired, weak, vulnerable. Sounds like me in the desert. Overwhelmed. Looking for some help. Looking for some direction. How about you? In the desert. Tired, weak, overwhelmed, vulnerable. So David finds himself both literally and spiritually in the desert. Psalm 63. But I love this. As you and I reflect for a few minutes on Psalm 63, two things happen. David not only talks about surviving in the desert, but listen to me, thriving in the desert. I'm not here to teach you just to survive. David was not going to help us not just to survive in the desert, but that you can actually thrive in the desert. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not. We don't have to just survive. We can thrive in those times. But how? Psalm 63. You ready for the Psalm 63 journey? We need this either today or tomorrow or a week from Tuesday. We need it. Psalm 63, verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. The first thing that David kind of points us to help us survive and thrive in the desert is this. Admit your need for God's help. Admit your need for God's help. It is quite obvious from this verse that David expresses his need for God's help. Look at that verse again. Earnestly I seek you, I thirst for you, my whole being longs for you. David, listen, David is looking for God. He is thirsty for God. He needs to be refocused on God. And I'm just here to challenge you and encourage you that when you find yourself in a desert and when I'm in the desert, guess what? I need to look for God. I need to thirst for God. I need to be refocused on God. Which means I need to admit that I need his help. And I imagine some of you maybe inside are going, way to go, David. Nice, nice verse. You thirst for God. You need God. And you applaud David's acknowledgement of help. But it doesn't always come as quickly to us, does it? We ask for God's help when we're in the desert. I think we do. But too often, this is what happens in my life. I ask for God's help in the desert, but then I undermine my need for God by taking control. I need your help. Oh, here we go. I got this. And so we undermine our need. Undermine our need for God by taking control. Or this can happen. When the desert prolongs, we turn on God. I needed your help, but I needed it yesterday. And since you didn't bring it yesterday, I'm mad now. And so we have the tendency to either try to take control or turn and say, God, what's going on? And we blame God for the desert. And I understand that. But that's not what David does. He starts with this. God, I need your help. I need your help. Men, women, college age, teenagers, in a relationship with God, you're going to find yourself in a desert. And the first thing we need to do is admit that we need help. And since I've just got back from traveling kind of around the world, so to speak, one of the things that foreigners say about Americans is this. First of all, you are friendly. Well, they consider us to be friendly. And secondly, they consider us to be very self-sufficient. That Americans, we can, you know, we get stuff done and we have lots of resources. And they consider us to be self-sufficient. We can take care of ourselves. But in the Christian world, that can be a detriment because we don't always ask for help. When we're in the desert. I don't have statistics, But I would imagine that there are a few people that die each year while being lost in the desert or some other lost condition because they don't ask for help soon enough. Or I got this. No, you don't got it. I would imagine that takes place. We will stay lost in the desert until we say, God, I earnestly seek you. I thirst for you. I need your help. David was the king of Israel. What that means is when he did this, people showed up. Hey, give me some food. Give me something to drink. Go do that. Take care of that. I mean, he had people at his beck and call. But now he's been kicked out of his palace. He finds himself in the desert. And instead of saying, okay, here's the plan. We're going to gather everybody together. We're going to do this. First thing he does, God, I need your help. That should be the first thing we do in the desert. With me? And he goes on, verse 2. He says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. This is a great verse. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. I don't want you to miss this. What David is saying here is, I remember the times when I worshiped you, God, in the sanctuary in Jerusalem. There was no temple at this point, but there was probably a place where they would worship. I remembered, God, when I went to the sanctuary and I worshiped you in power and glory. And he's remembering this while he's in the desert. And he's thinking about God's power and God's glory in those times when he worshiped together. And he longs to be back in Jerusalem because this is where he sensed that. And even the thought of being in the sanctuary encourages David in the desert. Now, we don't have a Old Testament sanctuary or temple, but I want to say it to you this way because I think it's very much applicable for us today. If you're in the desert, here's what needs to happen. Stay connected to a group of believers. Stay connected to a group of believers. I put church in there if you needed some help. I didn't say stay connected to a group because you might be part of the American Legion or whatever or some other group. That's great, but that's not what we're talking about here. Stay connected to a group of believers. Just like David remembered when he was in God's presence and worshiped with the people, that helped him in the desert. Here's something that happens too many times when it comes to churches. People go into desert and then they leave church. They stop coming to church. They're in the desert and they stop coming to church. I'm just saying, listen, we are here for thirsty, lost, disoriented, angry, intimidated, and scared people. We're here for people who don't have it all together. We're here for Christians who are walking in the reality of life and find yourself in the desert. Don't stay out there. Come in here and celebrate with us two things, God's power and glory. Because if you find yourself in the desert and you stop hanging around Christians, you become more distant from God. If you weren't already feeling that God was not near you, you'd be even more so. And you need other people to encourage you in the desert. Group of believers, it could be church, it could be a community group. Connect in some way with other believers. You need the strength and support to do this. I do that. We need this in the desert. Stay connected. David's like, I love that, remembering that. And that verse talks about David being strengthened by hearing about the power and glory of God. He was not strengthened by hearing about other people going, yeah, I got it all together. Yep, I got this thing. I'm encouraged when I'm in a desert, when I hang around other Christians who remind me that God's power has showed up in their life. When they were in a desert, God showed up. When they needed strength, God showed up. And in the midst of all that, they're giving glory to God. I'm telling you, that strengthens me in the desert. Because I know that if God has shown up for other people in that way, he has promised he's going to show up for you. So those things I mentioned earlier or other deserts you may find yourself in, is God wanting to show his power and glory? Absolutely. And please understand, all of us in this room, pastors included, we all have deserts. I have mine right now. And I need to see God's power and glory. And what fires me up is coming to church every Sunday. You're like, you have to. Or you're going to be in the desert of unemployment. I'm just here to tell you, even if I wasn't a pastor, I'd be going to church. I'd be going to church and hanging around other Christians and worshiping God's power and glory. Because I need it. You need it. I love that David says that. Because the desert is really not about me. The desert is about God. Yes? The desert is about God. And if you're not sure what you're doing in the desert, if you're talking always about you and not about God, you have the wrong focus. Nobody knows the trouble I'm in. Yeah, they do. You tell them all the time. And I'm not saying you don't share your desert, but in the midst of sharing your desert, you say, listen, pray for me that when someone prays for you in the desert, say, pray for me that I see the power and glory of God. That's what I need. David goes on. This is a great psalm. David goes on, verse 3, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Not only do I need your help, not only will I look to you for encouragement, not only do I need to be around God's people, because your love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Here's what David is saying. I'm going to say it to you. Thank God on a regular basis for his loyal love for you. Thank God for his loyal love for you. I'm going to explain those two words in the inside in a moment. You can write them down. Thank God for his loyal love for you. You and I need to know that we are loved when we're in the desert. It's lonely in the desert. Even if you're in there with somebody else maybe walking, it's lonely in the desert. You need to thank God for his love for you. That first word is hesed. It's a great Old Testament word. R.C. Sproul says this about the word hesed. Listen to me. He says, there may be no more significant Old Testament description of how God relates to his people than this Hebrew word hesed. God loves his people genuinely and loyally. Both the love and the loyalty are, of course, tightly bound together. Sproul says this, God is for his people and will never cease to be for them, unquote. That's what hesed means. It expresses God's loyalty to his covenant and his love for his people along with a faithfulness to keep his promises. Now, hesed is an Old Testament word primarily given to the people of Israel. So I know that we're not the people of Israel. So what are we looking for when we think about the loyal love of God? Here's the New Testament word, charis. Charis is the New Testament word that portrays the beauty of hesed. Charis is the character of God revealed in his long-suffering love, ever willing to make all possible allowances for the object of that love, us, and always ready to provide necessary aid to enable perfect union to be effected between God and men. God has a charis love for me, doing whatever is necessary to enable the union of that relationship between God and myself, even in the desert. This is not, oh, I love watermelon, or I love my dog. It's not that. I'm glad you have those things in your life. It's not even, I love my wife, or I love my husband. This is way above where God has this charis love for us. The New Testament says that apart from the charis of God, we have no hope. Charis of God is what gives us salvation through Jesus Christ. So in the desert, thank God for his loyal love for you. We sang about it this morning. His love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. You run out of water in the desert, that's bad. Correct? You can live without food for a long time. Water, not so much. His love never runs out on me. His charis love. Take that. As you're caring for some people that are maybe getting older, as you're getting older, as money's tight, the marriage is strained, the child is walking a little bit away from God, you're feeling some grief and some loss, your job is stressing you out. Those are real things. His loyal love. Don't be offended by this. I can't love you that way as your pastor. I'm not supposed to. That person next to you, maybe you're sitting next to you that says they love you every day, wonderful, wonderful, they can't love you that way either. They may let you down. But God's loyal love never runs out on me. Isn't that great? You can say an amen if you want. I was getting amens even in Vietnamese. Come on. Spurgeon says this: there was no desert in David's heart, though there was a desert all around him. Because David says, because your love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Where was he praising God? In the desert. Why? Because his love is better than life. His steadfast love. Verse 4, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Another great part of how to survive and thrive in the desert. Lifting up the hands in the Old Testament is often an indication of a prayer being offered to God. This was certainly in the case of David. I'm sure he's praying in the desert. I'm sure he is. So here's something I want to encourage you with and then explain it. You want to survive and thrive in the desert? Pray desert prayers. There's a certain brand of praying. You need to pray desert prayers. If you can write in, in capital letters, I would have you do that. Block letters. Pray desert prayers. Now, again, I was thinking about this. This may seem so obvious. Oh, Pastor, come on, can we go a little deeper? Of course people pray when they're in the desert. They do, but sometimes we go, God, help me. That's kind of the extent of it. That's not what it's talking about here. We're talking about a deeply personal, intense, face-to-face with God, strategic, purposeful, painful, pouring out, God, hello, I'm in the desert. It's saying, God, I'm really frustrated right now. God, I'm angry right now. God, I'm scared right now. God, where are you right now? You with me, folks? The desert prayer is saying, God, I this is more than just help. This is help. These kind of prayers are prayers that are offered up every single day you are in the desert, connecting with God. This is what David did. And what I referred to at the beginning, you about needing God, we will not pray desert prayers unless we admit we need God's help. The more we admit we need God's help, the deeper those prayers are. And they're not prayers I'm asking you to pray in front of people. These are closet prayers. Maybe to kind of influence that prayer, maybe you need to bring like a can of sand in there with you. Because it's a desert. So David prays in order to survive. Verse 5. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. This is another interesting verse. You follow? Where's David? Help me out here, folks. You just woke up. Good. Where is David? He's in the desert. He said, I will be fully satisfied in the desert as with the riches of foods. Really? He's remembering the awesome food of the palace. And he's saying, some of you are like, I'm hungry. Don't do that. He's remembering the rich foods of the palace. And he says, I don't have that right now, but I will be satisfied as if I did have those. Here's what David is saying. Here's what David does. To survive and thrive in the desert, choose contentment. Choose contentment. I will praise you. I will sing to you and be fully satisfied, even though this is what we're having for dinner. We're in the desert. But I will sing and praise you as if we were seated in the palace eating the rich foods of Jerusalem. That, my friends, is contentment. Let me define contentment for you maybe a little bit differently than you have heard. Contentment, in my opinion, is trusting God in the reality He has placed you in. I tried to carefully word that. Trusting God in the reality He has placed you in. Because contentment is not, oh, I lost my job. Yay! All right, unemployment, foreclosure, yay! That is not what contentment is. Contentment is, God, I will trust you in the reality you have placed me in right now. That might be the reality of a difficult marriage or stressed family issues or financial issues or health issues. Wherever you've placed me, or the sorrow that I'm feeling, God, wherever you've placed me in this desert, I will trust you in that reality. Let me tell you this. Spiritually speaking, contentment is not saying, I hope it never changes. That would be weird. I don't have any money. They're going to take all my stuff away. I just would like that to continue on and on and on. I'm like, you need to get checked out. That's not normal. That's not contentment. It's not saying, I don't care if it never ends. Contentment is saying, God, I'm going to trust you in the reality you've placed me in right now. Where was David? Where was David? Desert. And he chooses contentment. Because too many times as pastors, we have people come to us and they're in the desert. And they want us to change the desert. They want us to go, ooh. They think we have a magic wand and we can take them out of the desert automatically. And they get frustrated when we can't. I can't do that. But what I can tell you is, trust God and the reality He has placed you in. Choose contentment so that you can actually thrive and say, I will be fully satisfied as is with the richest foods of Jerusalem. Why? Not because of the circumstances, but because of the God. Did you hear me? Not because of the circumstances, but because of your God. That's the only way. That is the only way. One more section of Psalm 63. How are you doing so far? I'm trying to give you some tools for the desert. Helping you out. Here we go. Verses 6 through 8. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Again, interesting words. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Don't sleep well when you're in the desert? Join the club. David is tossing and turning. He's waking up at the watches of the night. Watches of the night wouldn't be, they changed the guard. David's waking up. He's not getting a good night's sleep because he's in the desert. And David, like us, could choose worry, fear, anger, resentment, bitterness. When he wakes up, he could choose all those things, right? We could. But he doesn't choose those things. He says, God, you're my help. You're the shadow. I'm in the shadow of your wings. Your right hand upholds me. This is how I put it for you. When you can't sleep, think about God as your helper, protector, and sustainer. When you can't sleep because of the desert, think about God as your helper, protector, and sustainer. Because I'm here to tell you, I know that people in this room wake up sometimes because you're in the desert. I know that. I have as well. You can't sleep. You're like, oh, man. And you're thinking about the desert. And if you think about just the desert, you and I will be in trouble. But when we are in the desert and we wake up, we need to think about God is my helper. In the shadow of his wings, it's like God, like a bird, covering over the little birdies, okay? All right? And offering his protection. And it says, you uphold me with your right hand. He's the sustainer. So I don't know how else to tell you this, folks. When you wake up and you can't sleep because you're in the desert, think about God. Don't count sheep. Count attributes. Characteristics of God. We need to do that. He is our strength and weakness, is he not? He's Abba Father, the protector. And I love the fact that God is the sustainer, which means that there is no desert too barren for God. No desert too barren for God. Oh, man, I can't sleep. That payment's coming. You are my helper, my sustainer, my protector. I worry about my kids. What are my kids doing? It's okay, pray for them, but remember that God is your helper, protector, and sustainer. It's what we do. David is in the desert. He is surviving and thriving. And I really believe that we will find ourselves in the desert at times. On purpose. We need Psalm 63. I want to close with just a few comments. First of all, a couple questions. First question is this. Have you received God's gift of grace? As a pastor, I want to share this whenever I can. Because if you have not come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, that is your greatest desert. Foreclosure is not your biggest issue. Marriage issues are not your biggest problems. Having job stress, that's not your greatest need. If you've not come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, your desert is the lack of forgiveness of sins in a relationship with God. And Jesus says, I have come to be living water. So if you have not come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, come to Him today and say, God, I need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ. I accept that He died for me and offered His grace for me. We'd love to help you with that if you need some help with that. But that's the first thing. But here's a second question. What is missing from your desert survival thriving kit? Are you a worrier? Are you the person who just put your boots on and says, I got this? Don't ask for help. Struggle to ask for help. Are you discontent? I don't know. That's the Spirit's job. People sometimes say to me, Pastor Jay, sound like you're preaching right at me. No, that was the Holy Spirit. I'm just preaching to all of everybody and myself. What's missing? What's missing in your kit? In your bulletin, I gave some application ideas. I'm just going to read these because maybe you need something even more specific. You need some help with figuring out what to put in your kit or how to do that. Number one, the first idea is this. Confess to God your tendency to want to handle the desert experiences on your own. Maybe that's an application for this week. Maybe you just need to wake up and tomorrow morning go, God, I'm in a desert and I'm just admitting to you, I want to do it myself. God, I'm confessing I need your help. Number two, maybe you need to commit to be part of a church or small group experience that allows you to celebrate God's glory and power for the desert times. If you're in the desert, you need to come to church even more than you do now. Now, if you come every week, I know that's not possible, but you know what I'm saying. Desert's not the time to come like I come like once a month. No, desert, you need to come every week. Be a part of a small group. Be a part of a group of believers. Commit to that. Number three, you're in a desert? Here's an application idea. Write out a desert prayer of your own to use for your current desert or a future one. That'd be kind of a cool thing to do. Write out a desert prayer of your own. Write it out. Fourth, you could choose a verse to memorize this week that reminds you of God's loyal love for you. But I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nothing present is going to come, shall separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Sorry, I missed a few words. I want to people. But it's Romans chapter 8. What can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus? What can? Nothing. Like, where did you just make that up? No, that's in the Bible. You can memorize that. There's part of the Psalms that says over and over again, your steadfast love endures forever. I can't memorize long things, Pastor Jay. Ready? Your steadfast love endures forever. Your steadfast love endures forever. Memorize something to remind you of God's loyal love. And then number five, honestly evaluate your contentment level while you're in the desert. We're not going to close in prayer. Rick, you can start taking the lights down. In your bulletin, if you have a bulletin, there's a cardstock that says, when I'm in the desert or in the desert. You see that? I'm going to play a portion of that video that we had before, because it is a powerful video. I know the writing is small and you may not be able to see that there, but I wanted to take it with you. I'm taking the last part of that because it just fires me up about who God is. So listen to this. This is how we're going to close. I want you to stand with me, please. Go ahead, Rick.
But clearly my own path needs rerouting, because every time I walk my own way, I get lost. And even though I'm lost in the desert, I now realize He created it. He knows where the water is. He made the sun. His creation is marvelous, and He is in control even when I fail. He is faithful even when I fall. He is what I need even when I doubt. He is fresh water in the midst of the drought. He is God and He is King. He is Lord and gives life to all things. He gives and takes away, and sometimes I just need to trust that he knows exactly what he is doing. When I am asleep, he is moving. When I fall, he is choosing to pick me back up with outstretched arms. Nothing that anyone does can separate me from his love, because he is faithful. He is true. Reigns.